final stopping place. If you think of Haiti as a, well, let me give it to you right that way. Port-au-Prince is down here, and Port-au-Paix is up here north. It's a predominantly rural and farming community. This church was alive on a Sunday morning. There was plenty of smells and bells. For those of you who know Episcopalian lingo, it means there was lots of burning of incense, and we were in the front pews, so we got a great noseful of it. After the service, the rector, they can call priest, invited us to the manse, which was on the church grounds, to have lunch. When our delegation walked through and entered this very modest manse, barely furnished, we saw upon a table with mixed spoon cutlery three large, almost punch bowl sizes full of pumpkin soup. Now, Cindy Coral, who is our Presbytery missionary there, who's been there for 5 years, told us earlier in the week that pumpkin soup is considered a delicacy in Haiti, because while Haiti was a colony of the French masters, overlords, forbid the slaves from having pumpkin. It was considered too precious, too expensive, and so they didn't allow them to eat it. On January 1st, 1804, the slaves of Haiti uprose, they overthrew the French, and they celebrated by having pumpkin soup. So you see, it was somewhat symbolic that we, those sent to help Haiti rise again, our delegation, our connection with Haiti from the United States, were eating this freedom soup, if you will. It also is a reminder, I think, since pumpkin is still very expensive in Haiti, that their freedom came at a great cost. Lots of lives lost. The priest encouraged us to eat as much of that soup as we could. He didn't want any of it to go to waste. But among the seven of us, we only managed two of the three bowls. Jesus, while at a dinner celebration for him, sat at a table with a man who literally owed Jesus his life, Lazarus. Mary seems at a loss to know how to thank Jesus in words, so she has gone out and bought probably the most expensive thing she could find, the pure nard ointment or perfume, which Judas, the great accountant that he was, tells us is worth 300 denarii. A denarii was worth about one day's average pay. So if you assume in today's dollars, say a salary of, oh, I don't know, 35,000 divided by 260 work days, then take that $134 multiplied again by 300, you get about, say, $40,000. That would be more than a year's salary for a worker, $3,000 an ounce. So you can appreciate maybe how costly this was. She pours this liberally on Jesus' feet, and she does it so liberally that she has to wipe the excess off with her hair. It was a very extravagant act. Judas, I think, well, the pragmatist, even though he was a thief, he was right in some ways. You could have fed a lot of people for a year's salary. But instead, it was wasted to bathe Jesus' feet. And even though we know Judas's motives were corrupt, on face value, he had a good point. Why waste such valuable stuff on something seemingly so passing, so momentary? As Presbyterians, we are often very good at determining how to be wise with our finances, and we pride ourselves in our frugality. I recall while in Haiti having a similar conversation that Judas seemed to want to have with Jesus. Our team of seven determined that for all the money spent on getting us to Haiti, for ground transportation, food and lodging, that the presbytery and the partnering churches, including ours, could have instead perhaps sent money directly to the organization we were there to interact with called Fundama, the Peasant Farmer Network. And perhaps we could have then made a concrete impact with years of utility, such as seed banks, which are literally tin structures that they build that are about as tall as me, where you can store seed, especially in times when there's massive rainstorms and floods that wipe out crops. So why send us? Why send anyone on mission? Well, I think perhaps a key would lie in Jesus' response to Judas. "Leave her alone," he says. "She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus was, in essence, saying that his life and what his death would mean would have ramifications well beyond what food the perfume would buy. The value of Jesus' life willingly sacrificed for the world can never be assessed with all the money in the world. Its extravagance is unmatched. Judas was pretending to be a wise steward with what was known, a known quantity. Jesus was pushing him to consider a wisdom that is foolishness to the world, but in fact the wisdom of God. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1:8, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God, evidenced at the very table with the once dead man now eating, now fully alive, and the fully alive man who is eating, about to be dead, to bring life for all. Sometimes it is not the most practical or sensible things that God calls us to do. Sometimes it is on what the surface seems extravagant, maybe even wasteful. And so we go back to the question of mission trips. If we only ever send our money, what do the people we intend to help experience? Maybe we help them through another day, or month, or year. But does that demonstrate that we are connected with them? That we care about their story? That we are one with them? That by the presence of God and Christ, they are not alone? I don't think it does. Yes, there are times when we can only send our money. But as we came together yesterday and Rise Against Hunger, we came in our full selves, not just giving money, but giving our time and our energy, the furthest extent we could to be in connection. Jesus in his earthly ministry did not open a free clinic where people could make an appointment, get patched up, and be on their way. He instead got into their lives. He came into their homes. He ate with them. He almost seemed to waste time that he could have been out there healing, teaching, and preaching in a great line, take a number. He chose to show people of every walk of life that he was sent to them, that he wanted to be with them, not just in their times of need, but all the time. And he came not just to save them, but to be with them. It is so easy to sacrifice what is best for what is frugal and efficient. Even in mission work, it can be easy to be tempted to build, repair, feel good about what we do while ignoring those for whom we do it. To neglect to hear their stories, to sit with them, to listen to their lives. That, friends, is construction work. That is not mission. Sitting down for a meal, wasting time, can be a good thing when we believe that more is happening than simple digestion. The stuff of life will always be there to get back to. There will always be more people to help than is possible in our lifetime. There will always be another cause that we can support or another urgent matter we feel we need to attend to. But when was the last time you or I just sat fully present with Jesus and those he loves and thought about what life is because he is there? When was the last time you decided to waste time with Jesus and let him take control, not you? When was the last time you tried to live extravagantly like Jesus? Someone may have looked upon our Haitian lunch feast as wasteful, extravagant. Why wasn't the money used to feed those hungry people right outside in the streets? But I believe that the pastor wanted us to know how much our presence and our partnership means as a blessing to the people of Haiti. For them, the gift is not just the money, it's us. It's our presence representing Jesus Christ come to them. Our Presbytery delegation coming to Haiti in the name of Jesus Christ reminds him and the Christians in Haiti of true freedom we have in Jesus Christ, which is priceless. Jesus said to those gathered at the table that the poor will always be with them, but that he will not. We, on the other side of the resurrection, though, have the great truth that Christ is with us. We who celebrate at this table are on the other side. And so we declare that Jesus is always with us now. But I believe it can be easy to take for granted Jesus with us without remembering that his victory came at a price we could never repay. His love was and is for us extravagant. And so what he did for us in the crucifixion, if we consider it in the context of the death we were heading for, should evoke in us a sense of relief and joy so deep that we never stop expressing our gratitude to God. All our money, our time, and energies would never repay the freedom that he won for us, the everlasting life Jesus made possible for all. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is known by many names. The Episcopalian Church prefers the term Eucharist, which translates to mean thanksgiving. That is what we do. Every time we celebrate, we give thanks to God for the new life we have in Jesus Christ, a life beyond value. So Jesus invites us into that extravagant living, to give of ourselves like Mary out of overflowing gratitude. As we approach Easter, then it's a good time for us to pull up a seat at the table for that extravagant feast of God, which he has set before us to share with others, so they too might know the power and presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. All thanks, praise, and glory be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the surpassing gift of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.